Amen. Thank you, Elizabeth. That was a blessing. Well, it's good to see each of you here this morning. Although probably some of you thought you were coming in for Sunday school. You have no excuse for falling asleep in church today, all right? I gave you an extra hour of sleep last night. You have no excuse. But do you know that statistics teach us that if all the people who sleep in church were laid end to end in the pews, they'd be a lot more comfortable that way. I would like to turn your attention to the book of Job, chapter 23. I appreciate Pastor giving me the opportunity to preach in his absence. And by the way, I appreciate his ministry. He has been a great blessing and encouragement. Job chapter 23, you're familiar with a lot of the story of Job, at least the first chapter and the last chapter. Most people who know anything about the Bible know about the first chapter of Job and the last chapter, how his life started off good and then it got really bad, but it ended up good. And, you know, we like those two chapters together, but, you know, there's a whole lot in between. Okay. And Job lived for at least a number of months in a situation that looked virtually impossible to get out of. Just to give a sample, he went from being the richest man in his whole part of the world. The Bible says he was the greatest of the men of the East. And having 10 healthy adult children, I suppose he might have had some grandchildren on the way, I don't know. By the way, that's the highlight of life right there when you have those grandchildren. I heard somebody say that grandchildren are your reward for not killing your children. You know, it's not as bad as all that. But Job seemed to have it all in the early part of chapter 1. Wealth, influence. We find in chapter 29 that when he spoke, everybody listened. Chiefs, princes, everybody looked up to Job, and when he gave his counsel, that was the last word spoken. Nobody argued against that. He used his wealth to help people. He didn't just heap it up to himself, but he cared about people and helped them financially. He was a godly man, consistent in his walk with God, and so concerned about the spiritual condition of his children that he continually offered sacrifices for them just in case they had sinned. He was an amazing man. God allowed him to go through the most severe testing, worse than anything you or I have ever experienced, and probably worse than all of us put together. This one man who didn't have a Bible, because it had not yet been written, who didn't have a church to encourage him, didn't have a pastor to go to for counsel, didn't have the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, as believers today have, without many of the advantages that we count on to help us get through, without the encouragement of his wife, without encouragement from his friends. All Job had was his own personal walk with God. And he faced trouble like you and I would have difficulty imagining. Do you know that when Satan was permitted to afflict his body, he had sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet? So there was absolutely no physical position he could be in without excruciating pain. If he stood, he put pressure on the boils in the bottom of his feet. If he were to lie down, he put pressure on the boils. There was no position he could be in and be free from pain anytime, day or night. Chapter 7 tells us that when he was going through the day, he would long for the night when he could get some rest. At night, he would lay in bed, tossing and turning, uncomfortable, miserable, unable to sleep, wishing the sun would come up so he could get out of bed, and not being able to sleep. And then when he did doze off, he had nightmares. There was absolutely no condition, situation, where Job could find relief. He had nothing else but his personal relationship with God. I think when we get a glimpse of what he was going through, we can at least appreciate those times when he said, "I wish I was dead." And he said that many times in the book. He said, "I wish I had never been born. I wish I was still born. I wish I'd been taken from the womb to the grave," he said. "I've never felt so bad that I wished I was dead. I've always enjoyed being alive. That's all I know." I don't look forward to death. I'm not afraid of what will happen to my soul, but I don't want to go through the process. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So I put on my seatbelt and those kind of things. But it's hard for us to get a handle on how much Job suffered, how much trouble he experienced. But he does teach us some very important things in chapter 23 that will help us with what little bit of trouble we go through in this life. I'm not trying to minimize your problems, but I know mine are mighty small in comparison to what I read in the book of Job, and I suspect yours really are too. But what do we do when we're in trouble? And I think chapter 23 tells us how to find God when we're in trouble. In verse 3, we find the key, as Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." And he's, of course, referring to God. Finding God in trouble. Now, we know God's not in trouble, but there are times when you and I face trouble. And it seems that many times our temptation when we're in trouble is to run away from God. But those are times when we need him the very most. And it seems so silly that when men need God the most, they look to him the least. And yet that's often the case. And in chapter 23, there are five things about God that Job talked about finding that I think that we could benefit from and put into practice in our lives. Let's ask God to help us understand. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, teach us from your word, challenge us, motivate us. Help us, Lord, to see the many wonderful provisions you've made for us when we are in any trouble. And help us to look to you in those times, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're either in trouble, or you've been in trouble, or you're going to be in trouble, or all of the above, right? And we all, at those times in life, really need to find God. Now, understand the terminology. We talk about finding God, we're talking about finding one who is omnipresent. He's everywhere present at all times. The Bible says he be not far from every one of us. And yet, we often don't perceive him, and that's what Job is really talking about. I want us to notice, first of all, Job talked about finding God's work. He says in verses 8 and 9, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him." on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Now understand, Job is saying in verse 9, God is working, but I have a problem seeing it. I don't perceive, I don't behold, I don't see. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, I tried to pray, but it just seems like my prayers didn't go any higher than the ceiling? Well, the good news is they don't have to. Okay? God is not up on the roof. Okay. Your prayers don't have to go any higher than the ceiling. But when people make statements like that, they're talking about their own perception. This is how I feel. God doesn't hear me. And what Job is saying is, God is working right there on my left hand, but I can't behold him. I can't see him. I can't perceive him. You see, God is always at work. He never is on vacation. He never takes a day off. He always is at work, but sometimes we need to find God's work. That is, we need to allow ourselves to perceive that behind the scenes, often, God is very much at work in our lives. You know, we shouldn't let the Calvinists hijack the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Okay? God is sovereign. That doesn't mean man never makes any choices, but God is sovereign. He is in charge. He is always at work. And when we go through the hard times of life, we need to realize God is doing something here. The problem is I don't perceive it. The fault is not with God. It's that I don't find his work. It's going on. He is in the process of conforming me as a believer in Christ under the image of his Son. He's working to make me more like Christ. You know what the Apostle Paul craved to know about Christ? The fellowship of his sufferings. Most of us want the good things, but we don't want to identify with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But if God is going to make us like Christ, that will mean we'll learn to suffer unjustly if we're like Christ. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If we're going to be like him, it's only right that we suffer. And when we suffer, we should be aware that God is molding and shaping us to be like him. God is working on us. I heard of a sculptor who was famous for making angels out of marble. And somebody asked this great sculptor, how do you do that? What's the secret to your work? And he said, it's very simple. I take a block of marble and my hammer and chisel, and I knock off everything that doesn't look like an angel. Okay. Right. Well, I think that's what God's doing in our lives at times. He's got the hammer and chisel out. He's knocking off everything that doesn't look like Jesus. But he is at work in our lives. And when you and I are in trouble, we need to find God's work. But not only that, but look at verse 10, because there I believe Job talked about finding God's wisdom. He says of God, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God knows the way you take. He knows the journey that you're on. That's a word that's overused these days. Everything that happens, we say, well, this is my journey. Okay, whatever your journey is, God knows the way you take. He knows the entire journey. We only know where we are right now. We don't understand that very well. I'm at the point in life when I've forgotten everything that happened in the past. I'm not very sure about what's going on right now. Don't have a clue about the future, okay? But God knows the entire journey of man. He knows the way that I take. He knows the way that you take. He knows the way that Job took. He knows the whole journey. He knows where it starts, and he knows where it ends. So often we're not so sure that as we go along the journey that we're going to be happy with where it ends. Let me tell you, if you follow God's way, you'll be happy with the way it ends. But it's also true, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of destruction and death. You could plan your own life and make a terrible mistake, but God knows the way because of his great wisdom. His infinite wisdom proves that when God is through with man, man will be better. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We need to find the wisdom of God when we're going through the difficulties of life because he's trying to make us better. And that blends right into the next one, verse 11. He said, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. So you need to find God's work, God's wisdom, and God's way. As I said, man chooses his own way and it turns to disaster. God's way is the perfect way. Mrs. Brubaker had us, I think it was in Bible school, sing, God's way is the right way, it's the only way for me. Is that right? I still remember that song, though I wasn't eligible for Bible school, but I sat in on it, okay? God's way is the right way, it's the only way. You know, Jesus is the only way to be saved. He is the way, the truth, the life. He's not one of the ways to heaven. He is the way. And God has the way for you to live. He has the perfect plan. And you need to find God's way. When you're dealing with trouble, the world's way is to complain and feel sorry for self. And think now because you have problems, there is an excuse for self-indulgence and even sin. Okay. You ever feel that way? Feel sorry for yourself and somehow think that gives you an excuse to sin? Maybe I'm the only carnal one here, but I don't think so, okay? That way is the wrong way. Now, the world has its way. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But straight or restricted is the way, and narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. If you're going to go to heaven, you got to go God's way. There's no other way to go to heaven. But it's also true, if you want to live a happy, successful, useful life, you need to do it God's way because your way won't get the job done. Finding God's way. The world says, feel sorry for yourself, indulge yourself. After all, you're having trouble and you're a victim. God's way is, trust me, I'm just fixing you. I'm just preparing you for heaven. I'm just getting you ready. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Then in verse 12, Job talks about finding God's word. He said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, I think we would all agree that food is necessary. I've already partaken this morning before I came here. I figure food is necessary. And if you didn't, we're going to have a little snack afterwards, okay? So it's necessary to help you get through Sunday school and church. We'll have a break. Food is necessary, yes. And we like it. We esteem food, at least some foods. There are some foods we're not too crazy about, but the idea of food we esteem. If I were to talk about broccoli or butterscotch ice cream, I would give you two examples of what I've just described, okay? The one I wouldn't esteem, the other one I absolutely would, right? But as much as we like food, Job said, I've esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. Do you love the Bible? You ought to. It's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. If you hide its words in your heart, that'll help you to not sin against God. That word will help you to know God better. And if you know God better, you can understand life better. A survey taken a few years ago revealed that 72% of Americans say they believe the Bible is the Word of God. One individual commenting on that said, Americans seem to think a lot about the Bible, but they don't think much of it. Because only about 12% of those people read it. And fewer still do it every day. Necessary food? More valuable than necessary food? Esteemed more highly than necessary food? You know, God's word is more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. It's that which the psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law. It's that which brings the blessedness that Emily spoke of in her testimony in Psalm 1:1-2. That happiness, his delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the happy man, focused on the word. But it's amazing how when we're in times of trouble, we say, I just can't pray. I just can't read my Bible. I feel so bad. And that is a deceitful heart that's speaking. I feel so bad I can't have what I need most. I feel so bad I won't take God's solution. That's like saying, I'm so sick I can't take my medicine. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth. He obeyed that word. He said in verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. In other words, I've done what God told me to do. I've obeyed the word and I've esteemed the word. Interesting thing is Job did not have a written Bible, but he talked to God and God spoke to him. You and I have much more of the Word of God than Job did. And if we forget what he said, we can go back and look at it and it's still there in print for us. Okay. we look at Job and think all the things that he did not have and wonder how he got through. But it does tell us a personal walk with God is enough for any one of us to deal with the problems of life. The last thing I want us to notice, that in times of trouble, we need to find God's will. Verses 13 and 14. But he, God, is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, that is, what God wills, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Job understood that God has a plan for every man. One of the great truths of the scripture that's expressed many times in the Old Testament and many times in the New Testament is that God does have an individual will for every believer. Sometimes we get the idea, boy, I sure hope the preachers and missionaries find the will of God for their lives, as if those are the only ones who need to know the will of God. Well, laymen need to know the will of God too. Whatever job God places you in is a mission field for you. You need to be on the mission field that God has chosen for you. Whomever you contact in life, those are the people that God wants you to influence for Christ, and you need to be in the will of God. But one thing has really disturbed me as I've been reflecting upon this in the last few years. It appears to me that an awful lot of young people are growing up in Bible-believing churches like this one without a concept that God has a specific plan for my life and I need to find what His will is for me. Let me tell you, parents, if you want your kids to be happy, you need to direct them toward God's will. Not your will for their lives, but God's will for their lives. You see, God's will is good for them. It's acceptable for them. And it's perfect for them. That's God's will. Your plans are not that good. Okay? And certainly no one's plans for his own life are that good. The book of James, we've often heard this quote in James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we often apply that to, you know you should be a tither, and if you don't, you're sinning. You know you should be a soul winner, if you don't, you're sinning. You know you should read your Bible, if you don't, you're sinning. All those things are true. But in its context, James chapter 4 is talking about following the individual will of God. You go back to verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For as ye know not what will be on the morrow. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What's it talking about? It's talking about seeking the individual specific will of God. Because it's addressing people who plan their own location. They're going to go into such a city. They plan their own vocation. They want to buy and sell and get gain. They plan their own time schedule. Want to stay there a year. They had this all figured out. What you ought to do is say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, to them, him who knows that he ought to be seeking and following the will of God, and he doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So I think we can clearly say to all of our young people, it's a sin for you to plan your own life apart from the will of God for you. Sometimes when we're in trouble, when we're suffering, we forget that's part of the will of God for us. And we fight against it and think we're being mistreated and it shouldn't happen to us. but it's part of God's plan. Yea, doubtless all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. God never promised us a life without suffering. Now, the devil may promise it, but he can't deliver it. You understand that? He's a liar. But God never promised us a life free from suffering. And so when we face trouble, as we either have or are or will, when we face trouble, we need to find God. We need to put all of our problems into an eternal perspective with an understanding of what it is that God is trying to accomplish in our lives. His work, his wisdom, his way, his word, his will. He is at work. We just need to perceive him. We need to behold him. We need to look beyond the problems and see the God who's in charge of it all, who loves us and is trying to make us better in the process. When you're in trouble, you must find God. Let's pray. Just before I lead in prayer, heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd just like to ask if there's somebody here who'd say, Brother Surrett, God has spoken to my heart, and I know that I have not dealt with trouble properly in my life. I wonder if there might be some who say, yes, I'm saved, but I've not allowed problems to draw me closer to God. Instead, I've allowed them to drive me further away from him. And I know that's wrong. I know that as a child of God, as a born-again believer, I know it's wrong, and I want to confess that as sin and get it right with God today. Would you just lift your hand if God's dealing with your heart in that way? God bless you. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. Yes. Amen. Thank you. You may put them down. Perhaps there's someone here who would say, I've never even accepted God's way of salvation. But I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died for me, and I today would like to trust Christ as my own Savior. I wonder if there's anyone like that. Would you lift your hand also as we pray? Father in heaven, I thank you for these who've requested prayer. You know their hearts. You've spoken to their hearts, and I thank you for their tender willingness to apply the scripture to their own lives. And God, help all of us when we face trouble to find you. Thank you, Lord, that you're not hiding from us, but far too often we fail to perceive you. And I pray that right now, today, you'd help each of us to make those decisions you've convicted our hearts about. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing just one stanza of a song. If God has spoken your heart, I invite you to come and talk to him about it and get it settled.
We can sing from our heart, have thine own way, Lord.
Own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, for your word, for the example and testimony of this man, Job, and the difficulties that he went through, which are written for our admonition. And I pray that we might benefit from it day by day. Bless the refreshments and our fellowship together. And as we continue to look into your word today, we ask that your spirit would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.